strange thing, wandering like a nomad. Nothing around here feels anything like home. Thirsty in a desert, wondering if I'll ever get back to where I belong. But there's still a promise, there's still a song, there's still a rock where my help comes from.
Was getting good. That's a good song. Any of those curious as to the change in music? Crowder came out with a new album this week. It's called Exile. I mean, I just couldn't help myself. So it just fits right in with Daniel. YouTube will block it, but that's okay. We'll get it back. Well, hello, everybody. Again, everybody doing all right? Everybody good? Everybody good? All right. Daniel chapter 10 is where we're going to be at this morning. We are going to land the plane on kind of the verse-by-verse, word-by-word study of Daniel this morning. We are going to cover three chapters, 10, 11, and 12. So hold on tight if you need to run and get extra caffeine. Now would be a good time to go do that. We're not going to do word for word 10, 11, and 12. That's just cruel and unusual punishment for a sermon. But I do encourage you after today, because I'm going to hit some of the highlights. I'm not going to touch chapter 11 at all, but I am going to give you a perspective with which when you read 11, you're like, okay, I kind of get this. But we are going to finish Daniel today. Next week is Father's Day. It will be a Daniel-esque Father's Day type of sermon, and then it's going to be VBS, and our kids are doing all of Daniel's kind of Sports Center highlight reel stories, so that's what VBS is all about. It's all about Daniel. But I want to begin our time this morning with a very quick personal story that chapter 11 reminds me of. Senior year of high school, I'm out with a bunch of friends. It's a Friday night. We're downtown Nashville. Not exactly the most funnest place to be, but we were downtown. It's fun now. It wasn't 20 years ago. 20 years ago, it was blah. Downtown Nashville, bunch of friends. There is a BP gas station right off Interstate 24 that now kind of over, it's right beside Nissan Stadium where the Titans play. And we were trying to get back on the interstate, because when you're in Nashville, to go anywhere, you have to get on the interstate. Is just how the entire city was manufactured and kind of set up for. So we stop at this BP gas station, and I am going inside. And as I am walking to the door, all of a sudden, I hear yelling in front of me, and I hear yelling behind me. And I had, not on purpose, not intentional, short white guy coming into this scene here where two gangs are yelling at one another and about to throw down, and I'm walking through the middle of it. And when I hear gun, I hit the ground. And as I am lying on the ground trying to crawl back to my car, I'm thinking to myself, how in the world did I get in the crosshairs of these two gangs going at one another? I ain't never going downtown Nashville ever again. This is the absolute last time. But I found myself in the middle of crossfire, in the crosshairs of two groups that were at one another. And reading through chapter 11, I was like, that's the people of Israel. That's what chapter 11 of Daniel is all about. Israel being stuck between the crosshairs of the king of the north and the king of the south. And what Daniel does in chapter 11, and he is forewarning the people of God, that by far, for the most part, you are going to be stuck in the crosshairs. You're going to be stuck in the crosshairs of culture. You're going to be stuck in the crosshairs of politics. You're going to be stuck in the crosshairs of history, where things are going to be coming at you. And you're thinking to yourself, how in the world did I get here? I was just trying to go inside a gas station store. But yet I wound up in the middle of something intense, something fierce. So there you go. There's chapter 11, crosshairs. an apocalypse, as we've been talking about. The first six chapters of Daniel, it's Sports Center highlight reels. It's biographical stories. It's stories talking about Daniel. It's stories talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they're kind of going with the role and the flow of what it meant to be in exile. What it meant to be under these kings that at times had sympathy for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And other times they had zero sympathy whatsoever. But we've left the Sports Center highlight reels over the last couple of weeks. And now we're into apocalyptic literature. An apocalypse occurs. Apocalyptic literature is when things are uncovered, when they're brought to clarity. When God pulls back the proverbial curtain to the transcendent reality of God's perspective, the heavenly perspective of earthly goings on. I personally would love to see a heavenly perspective of what's going on within our own day and age, as Daniel received through his, as God pulled back the curtain of things that were going on. An apocalypse is a confrontation with the divine so intense that it transforms how a person views everything. An apocalypse will feel uncomfortable. An apocalypse will feel strange. But it's always something God does to produce in our lives good and beautiful results, bringing glory to His name and this telos, this direction of ultimate good for His people. Daniel's last six chapters that we have here consist of prayer journal entries that Daniel had, where Daniel receives an apocalypse and he reflects on what that apocalypse is all about. How the thin curtain, how the thin space between heaven and earth are pulled back. Enough to scare Daniel, because when you have an apocalypse, it's not comfy. There's nothing comfortable about an unveiling that takes place. It scares him, but at the same time, he has comfort. He has encouragement. It's a different level of comfort. It's an encouragement that Daniel receives. And as we have seen, Daniel has been equipping himself by putting himself in a posture, in a position to hear from the Lord, even though he's been in exile for 70 plus years. He keeps asking and he keeps looking for answers to this specific question. Where do I find the strength to sustain the purity of God's mission? Even though I have not been home for 70 years, this place it won't feel like home to me. I've been given a new name that I never wanted, never signed up for. But Nebuchadnezzar gave me a new name when I came here 70 years ago, and that name has stuck with me. I'm no longer Daniel. My name is Belteshazzar. And that's who I have to answer. That's the name that I have to answer to. And I no longer want to be here. I want to go back home. It's what Daniel 9 is all about. It's what the prayer of Daniel 9 is all about. And one thing we're going to wrestle with this morning is Daniel eventually came to the realization that no longer is this place not home. No longer am I known by my name. And the ultimate thing he had to accept is, I'm not going home. My dream of going back home to Jerusalem is not going to happen. I am going to die here in Babylon. And Daniel had to come to an acceptance of that. The dream that he had, that he was going to go home, that he was going to be a part of this restoration project where the walls are going to be rebuilt, where the temple is going to be rebuilt, where Torah is going to be celebrated and loved and accepted amongst the culture, Daniel had to come to realization that that wasn't going to happen. That dream wasn't going to come to fulfillment. But yet he kept asking and he kept looking for answers in the midst of all of that disappointment. Where do I find the strength to keep, to sustain the purity of God's mission for me while I'm in a place that doesn't feel like home? Where does that energy, where does that power, where does that sustainability come from? Where do I find the strength to keep going? All throughout every single series that we're going to be looking at in 2024, including Daniel, including the month that we looked, the king has 1 week to live, where we looked at the last week of Jesus's life in February, where we looked about love, the school of love. What does that look for us? It all comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. Certain men from a certain tribe of Israel understood the times that they were living in, and they responded. They understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do through the understanding of the times that they found themselves in. And one thing I want to start out with before we get in some of the nitty-gritty of chapter 10 and chapter 12 is if 2 Timothy 3:16 is a truth statement. If Paul, encouraging Timothy with the words of God that Timothy had to share with his congregation, if 2 Timothy 3:16 is a true passage, even in chapters, in sections within the Bible that may be a little difficult for us to get, it doesn't mean that we just ignore them and pretend like they're not there, or we try to rush past them just so we can say, you know what, on my Bible reading plan, I got through chapter 11. If 2 Timothy 3:16 is a true statement, there is much for us here in these last chapters of Daniel. All scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, it's useful for rebuking, it's useful for correcting, and it's useful for training in righteousness. So one question I invite all of us to pay attention to is, how is this a true statement for me, where I am at in my particular life, in my particular circumstances, what I am going through, what my family is going through, what our country is going through? How can Daniel be a word of encouragement for us? How can 2 Timothy 3:16 be a true statement for what Daniel has to say in the last particular chapters? There is much wisdom that we have to glean from. So Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 verses 12 is one episode in the twilight years of Daniel's story. He is in his mid to late 80s. He is still practicing spiritual disciplines, which I find to be absolutely amazing. Even though he is in his mid to late 80s, he still sees himself as one who can be useful for God and for God's mission. I find that to be extremely powerful. I find that something that needs to be communicated to us all in our church. Even in his mid to late 80s, he's still putting himself in a place where God can use him. Still purposefully putting himself in positions to hear and respond from the Lord. And has more than likely, like I said, come to the conclusion that his dream of going home is not coming to fruition. In Daniel chapter 10, at the beginning of it, 3 years into this new king of Persia, Cyrus, the exiles have already started making their way back home to Jerusalem. And Daniel is still in Babylon. He's in the territory of Babylon, even though Cyrus, the king of Persia, has kind of taken over residence, if you will. He is squatting on Babylon. He's saying, nope, this is now my land, not your land anymore. So Cyrus is there. Cyrus, around 538 BC, is the best type of date that we really have to go on, is finally letting exiles go back home. Some stay, like Daniel. Daniel could have looked at his situation and said, you know what? I'm not going to make it home. I'm not going to make the trip. I've reached a certain age in life where this trip, it ain't going to work out well for me in the end. So he decides to stay. Maybe he still has work to do under Cyrus. But others stay as well, not just Daniel. Some choose to stay. They are referred to as the diaspora, a word we get into when we'll eventually get to 1 Peter later on in the summer. But these people in the diaspora, They choose to stay because of family. They choose to stay because of jobs, or simply because of how hard it was going to be to go back home and rebuild the walls. How hard it was going to be to rebuild the temple. That's when you get into the books of Ezra and when you get into the books of Nehemiah, and you see how hard it was for the people of God who are now allowed to go back home, and they're trying to rebuild what was. And there are some people who look at it and say, it's nothing like Solomon's temple. These walls are nothing like David built. This temple is nothing like Solomon put together. Because it was really hard to rebuild what was already destroyed. And some said, you know what? My life is pretty comfy here in Babylon. I've got a somewhat successful job. I've been able to fend for my family. I can somewhat practice some of the things of Torah. I can't sacrifice, but some of the things within the law of Moses I can still adhere to, abide by. So we're going to stay put. So, Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, an apocalypse was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Even though Daniel is in his 80s, this narrator is reminding us that Daniel is no longer Daniel, even though he's in his 80s. He is Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat. Every time I read Daniel not eating meat, I'm like, why? This isn't good. Like, how am I to apply this to my life? No, Daniel, I am not going to do that. No meats or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Skipping on down to verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and on my knees. As Daniel receives this apocalypse, this revelation that takes place for Daniel, he is visited by a heavenly being. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and my knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you. And stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And here is the word that the heavenly being gave to Daniel. Do not be afraid. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. I don't know how you perceive your prayer life. I don't know if you were given an opportunity to give definition of, okay, this is how I look, this is how my prayer life looks like to me. But I wonder if you've ever paused and thought, I wonder what my prayer life looks from heaven's perspective. I wonder what my prayers look like from God's heart, from God's eyes, from God's mind. You may think your prayers are just feeble. You may think your prayers are weak, elementary, whatever language you want to use that you think about your prayers. But this is what the Word of God says about Daniel's prayers. From the very first time Daniel set his mind and his heart and his words towards the Lord, they were heard. And this heavenly being says, I was sent here because of your words. The very first time your words were heard. Heaven was listening. And I have been sent because heaven is listening. Later on down in verse 19, the heavenly being says, do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. If you're counting, that's twice that Daniel has reflected on this response given to him. You who are highly esteemed. Daniel is in his late 80s. He knows he's not going home. He has been through the ringer for 70 plus years, being in a place in a land that is not home to him, been given a name that he never wanted, and has really come to the realization that I'm never going home. But yet this heavenly being gives him a word of encouragement with his prayers, with his disciplines. They're not just empty. They do matter. Heaven is paying attention. You are highly esteemed. Do not be afraid. Instead, have peace. Be strong now. Be strong. After 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, Daniel encounters this divine being who reveals to him a detailed account of Israel's future. He gives him his detailed account of what is going to take place over the next 4 centuries. From the Persians to the Greeks, to the Ptolemies, to the Seleucids, whether it's Egypt, whether it's Assyria, from Antiochus the IV to Alexander the Great. And what we have here going on here is this angelic being who we know to be the Archangel Michael. Archangel Michael is introduced in chapter 11, which we don't have much going on when it comes to the Archangel Michael. Jude, Revelation, Deuterocanonical books such as 1st Esdras, which are not in a Protestant canon. They're in other canons of Scripture. But Michael has more to do in 1st Esdras than he does anywhere else within our canon of Scripture. Chapter 11 reveals how Israel will be caught in the in-between between Syria and Egypt. From 4th century B.C., so 500s, all the way through the 100s. Which, this particular time in history, had a major, major impact on Jesus' culture that he was born in, that he was raised in, and that the early church was birthed in. What went on during the 500s BC all the way through the 100s, which if you're not into history, you're like, can I fast forward this to something that I can actually take home with me? But the history during this time is rich. And if you get into it, it opens your eyes to Jesus' culture. It opens your eyes to why he did some of the things that he did. It opens our eyes to the nature in which the early church came about. If you haven't read these books, how many of you have read Piercing the Darkness, This Present Darkness? Excellent books to read, period. But if you're not reading anything, or if you're like, I'm not much of a reader, but I would like to try to become a reader, these two books can be helpful. Because what they do is they give this imaginary world of what's going on here in Daniel. They give an imaginary world of what apocalypse is all about. If the heavens were pulled back and we were given just a little bit of perspective of what was going on from heaven's eyes, these two books are excellent reads to help with that. And they draw this comparison to angels and to things that are just really confusing to us. But they're very helpful in kind of helping with that direction. Daniel comes to a close in Daniel chapter 12. And it is nothing short of amazing the way in which the book of Daniel comes to an end. It fuels, it ignites a continual theme of hope-filled faithfulness for Daniel and for God's people moving forward. So Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in the book, written in the book, will be delivered. Listen to verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Skip down to verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be fulfilled? How long before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" Again, we answer the question, "How long, O Lord?" Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. How long? How long? Same question has been asked for decades and for centuries. Skip down to verse 8. Daniel said, "I heard, but I did not understand." To which everybody reading these last three chapters are like, "I read, but I'm really having a hard time understanding." So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" And he replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." You get to Revelation 19. Seals are open. You get to the latter part of the book of Revelation and you see the seals being opened. But it wasn't time yet, and it's still not time yet. But go your way, Daniel. Go your way. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And then verse 13, "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." So after a very quick skinny of these last three chapters of Daniel, what do we would do with some very confusing and at times difficult language? You'll notice I skipped verses 11 and 12 because it has to do with cryptic language. It has to do with apocalyptic language with numbers and days that a lot of people have spent a lot of time and energy and pen to try to figure out. But again, that's not the purpose of it. Just like last week when we looked at 77s and 62 sevens, those who try to do the math to that, they try to make it fit by forcing it, and it doesn't fit. No matter how you do the math, it doesn't line up. Again, that's not the purpose of apocalyptic literature. The purpose of apocalyptic literature is to bring hope, to bring encouragement, to keep going forward in the midst of it. As you wrestle with history and with time and the goings on, you begin to understand the times. And then you begin to understand how you are to respond. So five things I'm inviting us to take away from these last three chapters of Daniel, and a direction, a purpose, a lens with which to see them. The first one is this: all of history, all of human history, God is involved. No deism, none of that. God has not somehow gone on vacation in some other part of the universe, is sitting up on a lounge chair with a margarita saying, "One of these days I'm going to send Jesus back." No deism. God is very much active and involved in all of human history. And that is what these last three chapters point towards. God oversees it all. God is involved. God can be known even in the midst of the uncertainty that's going on. Even Daniel was like, "I don't get this." And the angel was like, I understand, but keep living your life. Don't get so wound up in the details that you forget to go and live. Go your way, Daniel, even in the midst of your not understanding. Maybe some things in life we don't always have to have a full grasp on in order to get. Maybe the invitation in the midst of the misunderstanding, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of I don't know what's going on, is will you choose to be faithful in your misunderstanding, in your not seeing it completely full and clear? Will you remain faithful? The second thing, God's people being caught in the culture and political crossfires. It's been this way for centuries. Israel was caught in chapter 11. Israel was caught for 400 years in the crosshairs between the northern king and the southern king. And at times it would look like the northern king is winning and the southern king is losing, and then it would switch. The southern king would be winning and then the northern king would be winning. And for us to try to insert that into our context would be really confusing. I don't know if Canada is going to do much winning in a war. And I don't know if America is going to be caught in the middle with Canada. And I'm really not sure Mexico would be winning a war either. So if we try to insert our own context within it, America is not going to be caught in the middle between Canada and between Mexico. It ain't happening. And that's not the purpose of it. But God's people are caught. It doesn't matter who the northern king is. It doesn't matter who the southern king is. When it comes to politics, when it comes to culture, God's people are going to forever be caught in the crosshairs. So we understand that. But how do we respond to it? How do we respond to being caught in the crosshairs, in the crossfire of culture and politics? One answer, just one, not the. You'll notice I didn't say the answer. I'm not going to do that. One answer is to choose to live wisely, to know the right thing to do and then to do it, to go on the journey of discovery of this is what I understand to be right and true. And then I'm going to chase after that. I'm going to live after that. It's the call to live wisely. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. As Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount, he gives a VBS parable about two different people. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is wise. So one thing for followers of Jesus who are caught in the crosshairs of culture and politics is to chase after, to hear, to follow after Jesus' words. To hear them and to put them into practice, because you are building a foundation on something that is solid, that can withstand being caught in the political and cultural crossfires. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. I don't have the passages on the screen. I encourage you to go home today and to read these. But Paul says in verse 15, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be dumb, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to living crazy lives that you don't remember. Instead, fill yourself with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, like we've been doing together this morning. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. A spiritual discipline of no matter what I'm going through, I am going to choose to find something with which I can be thankful to God for. That is a way of going about choosing to live wisely. Next is to be countercultural. Our memory verse for the month of June is 1 Peter 1:15, which happens to be the main verse for VBS. But just as he who called you to be holy in all that you do. You know, if you do it the third time, you get it right. Just as he is holy. Maybe the fourth time. Somebody pull up 1 Peter 1:15. But just as he who's holy called you to be holy in all that you do. That is a countercultural position in life. I'm paying attention that God is holy. And he is holy. He has called me to be holy. He has called us to be holy. So in response to that, I'm going to choose to be holy in all that I do. That is a countercultural step in life. But there's a second part to it as well. We're not just called to be countercultural. We're called to create culture as well. We often spend a lot of time just focusing on being counter. We're also called to create. It's not just being anti, it's being pro as well. How do we pro culture? How do we create culture? Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the light of the world. You are salt of the earth. When we take that on, when we chase after that, when we pursue that, when we live that out, we are creating culture. We are creating a difference in the world by being light and by being salt. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. I'm actually going to turn there and look it up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. In order for the pagans to glorify, they must see something good that's coming about, right? Live such good lives among the pagans that even if they try to accuse you of doing wrong, they can't. Because it doesn't stand. It has nothing to stand on. But live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they have nothing to stand on. But yet, they have something praiseworthy to say. Because in the midst of your holiness, you are creating something that brings salt and light to the world. You're creating something good. The fourth thing. We are called to trust in God's mission, even when your dreams, your plans do not come to fruition. And this is a hard thing to accept. Because a lot of us have a lot of dreams. We have a lot of plans. We have a lot of things that we would like to do and that we think we're going to do. Daniel thought he was going to go home. Daniel thought he was going to be a part of this revolution of going back home to rebuild everything that Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon had destroyed. And that dream did not come to fruition for Daniel. So how do we trust in God's mission in the midst of pain and frustration and dreams and plans not coming to fruition? Inky Johnson, if you haven't heard of who Inky Johnson is, he is a wonderful follower on X. If you're on Twitter, you're on X. He is a wonderful follow. He's a very encouraging guy. Just so happens to be a University of Tennessee guy. Went through some really, really tragic things in life that have fueled and fed his mission. But he says, faith functions best in times of uncertainty. Found that to be a very powerful quote. Faith functions best in times of uncertainty. Whether it's Moses, whether it's Elijah, whether it's Joshua, whether it's David, whether it's Solomon, whether it's Daniel, whether it's Hosea, whether it's Amos, whether it's Mary, whether it's Peter, whether it's Judas, whether it's Paul. In their stories, we see plans and dreams that did not come to be. But God remained faithful And in return, some of them remained faithful to God, who is, who was, and who will always be better than all of our dreams and all of our plans. Every Sunday morning, we pray, your plan, your dream come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't pray, God, my kingdom come, my plans come, my dream come. The direction is always towards God. Arise, team, y'all can join me up here. The fifth one. There is a plan at work that is going to absolutely blow all of our minds when it comes to fruition. You guys hear what Daniel was echoing in the first couple sentences there? He's talking about resurrection. He's talking about dead things in the earth coming up and living, rising from the dead. Just in case you forgot, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and destruction. And I find it really, really interesting how the New Testament authors pick up on what Daniel said here on Jesus' own physical, bodily resurrection. And you get such powerful statements like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, who was the first fruits raised from the dead. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. And one final statement, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. You just sit in that imagery. Just sit in that metaphor for just a moment. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe, this is what our foundation is built upon. This is what we believe, that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. You pick up on a theme here that Paul's getting about death? A theme going on here? For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel. That reminds me of a story that we just read. And with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And as we welcome him back down in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Stand with me, church. Daniel's final instruction that he was given was apocalyptic in nature. It was this opening up of this is where human history is going. This is where all of history that God is involved is heading towards. A resurrection. The dead will rise. But before that happens, go your way with an ignited faith-filled heart and direction in life. And go your way. Go and be faithful to the one who is always and always will be faithful to you. As we close out our service, if you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down and see me. We have prayer warriors waiting for you at our prayer room if you would like a more intimate, more private setting. But however you need to respond, please do so as we worship together.